Right. Well, so we have been talking about crushing it, and we are going to continue to talk about crushing it this week, and then next week we're going to complete it. But we've been talking about how we are in a war. We are in a battle. There is a battle to fight, and we are in the middle of the battle. It talks about in Revelation chapter 12. It talks about that there is a war that's waged against, among other things, waged against us as believers. It says the dragon went on to wage war against the offspring of Mary, is what the scripture's talking about, who hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. So if you hold fast to the testimony of Jesus, the good news, happy Father's Day, happy Sunday, is that you're in a war. And there is a force against you, right? And it battles you. But the good thing is that Jesus came. It says this in 1 John 3. It says the reason the Son of God was appeared was to destroy the devil's work. And so the word destroy means to loose, to unbind, to unravel, and to dissolve. So that means that not only is there a war waged, but there's already been victory that's been won for you. We're doing our small group on Goliath Must Fall. And we've been talking about the fact that David in the story is not you. David in the story of David and Goliath is Jesus. Jesus has already knocked the enemy in the head and whacked his head off, right? And so he is our victor. And so we win that battle through him, right? And so we talked about that although it's a now and not yet kind of deal, right? That yes, we have the victory won, but the enemy is still attacking us. And he can still wage war. He can still do things to us and affect us in our lives. And we talked about different things that the enemy uses, and we talked about this subject of footholds. That the enemy will have footholds in your life, and he will set up footholds. And we talked about this, Ephesians chapter 4 is the scripture for that. But we talked about a foothold is this. It's a place for providing support for the foot in climbing or standing. It's also, listen to this, a firm or secure position that provides a base for further advancement. The enemy wants to have a foothold in your life, a place in your life. That's why it says neither give place to the devil, right? But the enemy wants to get a foothold in our lives so that he can have other places to advance his agenda in your life. And he sets up footholds in your lives. And in the lives of the people around you, right? And so those footholds gives, how do we give the enemy a foothold? It's a permission-based deal. We can give the enemy permission to have a foothold in our lives. If we have, we talked about a sinful lifestyle. That was a real popular Sunday. We talked about a sinful lifestyle. Listen, sin is like, it's not something that we just, it's a struggle, or it's a this, or it's a that. No, it can be a foothold that the enemy can have in your life to advance his kingdom in your life and families, in the lives of your families, and in the lives of the people around you, right? You can have a foothold. Those are great messages. You should go back and listen to them. On our app, by the way. Another way we talked about a couple of weeks ago, the enemy can get a foothold is in the area of agreements. We can make agreements with what the enemy says, speaks to us. The enemy says, you're a lie, or you're worthless. You have that thought, right? Does anybody else have that thought? You don't have what it takes. You're not good enough, right? If you take those thoughts and you agree with us, that's where we get the word agreement, you agree with those thoughts, that can set up a foothold in your life, and that's just a pattern of your thinking. I don't have what it takes. And what God, and actually the Lord was during worship, I'm so glad, thank you, Holy Spirit. He reminded me, he said, David, don't forget, tell the people that there's limits on them. There have been limits put on by other things in your life. There's been limits on you. And tell them that, I felt like he said, tell them that I want to take those limits off. I want to take the limits of your own mind, your own thinking, how you think about yourself, what are the possibilities for you. You're like, well, I could never. I mean, I had a guy this morning just come up to me, and he talked about how he met somebody, and they were out in the community, and they met somebody, they struck up a conversation, found out how they had like a physical ailment. And what they do, they went and prayed for them. Just right there in the middle of, where was it? I'll pick you out, Derek. It was right there at where? What? Woodstock. Right there in Woodstock. They're standing in line. And like everybody around them. And they just start praying for them. You're like, that's not me. Yeah, exactly. It's God who works in us. We need to take those limits off of our thinking of what our possibilities for our own lives are. Even for your job and your ability to believe for future advancement, even in your job and in your field and your possibilities for your kids or yourself or your marriage. God wants to take those limits off, but the enemy will use, especially this, is agreements that we make with the enemy about who he says we are. And we have to break those agreements. We have to trust the Word of God, what the Word of God says. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week in a whole different... I'm going to talk about the power of blessing and cursing. You can curse your life with your mouth, with how you think and taking those thoughts and out of your mouth. You can curse. You can put curses on other people by what you say to other people. And we're going to talk about that. But also, preach my message from next week. You have the power, listen, you have the power of blessing in your mouth that you can bless. Jesus says, bless and don't curse. He's not saying don't cuss, right? He's talking about bless people, don't curse people. Anyway, that's next week. But we talked about agreements. And we had these thoughts, and real quick, we had these thoughts, you know, when I said them, how do you process this thing? Like when I say, God is coming through for you. Like, what's your immediate thought? People like me. How do you feel about that? People enjoy my company. Like, what do you believe? What are you believing about that? I am hopeful. What about this? I'm a disappointment. Like, these agreements that we have, and let me tell you, if you battle those agreements, and all joking aside about the app, go back and listen to that message. If that's an area you're dealing with, go back and listen to that message on agreements. But this morning, I want to talk about the last foothold that I want to talk about. And this is the foothold of unforgiveness. My daughter's name is Rachel Corianne Lear. The name Rachel comes from my wife's best friend back in St. Louis. And it was a really great time where she prayed for a friend, and God brought her this girl, Rachel, she's a tremendous lady. But so we named her Rachel kind of after that fulfillment of that promise for Julie in that person of Rachel. And then Ann is a family name from my wife's side. But Corey... it comes from Corey Ten Boom, one of our heroes. If you know anything about Corey Ten Boom, there was a movie that was made called The Hiding Place. And Corey Ten Boom and her family, they rescued almost 800 Jewish people during the Nazi occupation. Their house was set up by divine providence that had like secret little vaults and the way that with the tunnels and all that. It's really a cool, the movie's great, like the documentary is better, because I'm a documentary geek. But they talk about how they rescued all of these Jewish people. But they were eventually captured and they were eventually found out. A lot of the Jewish people that were hiding at that time were actually safe. They actually became safe. But the family got taken away. Her and her sister were together, and they were sent to two different concentration camps. And then the second concentration camp was the more vicious and vile and really a bad, bad place. And her sister, Betsy, both of them were, you know, abused and awful, awful, awful things. But his sister Betsy got sick and ill and later died in that concentration camp. But Corrie ten Boom watched her sister get abused, and it was like from the guards. Later on, her sister died, and several years after that, actually, Corrie ten Boom got released on a kind of a crazy set of circumstances. It was actually a clerical error that they did, and she was actually released and let go. So she was speaking, actually she started speaking at different churches and different places. She was actually speaking, and after one of her messages, one of the cruelest prison guards of that second concentration camp met her face to face. And in my notes I wrote, in that moment would actually define her even more so than all the Jews she ever rescued. That moment. Unforgiveness. This matter of unforgiveness is, let's be honest, it is not the message that I don't plan these out for, you know what, Father's Day would be a great unforgiveness message day. But it's important, and it's hard, and it's hard. And I don't want to diminish this. Honestly, you ask my wife, I struggled over this message. Because I know, because I've seen it taught a lot of different ways. But what I want to come across this morning with every bit of compassion that I have in me, of what you've been through, and of what people have done to you, and what people have said about you, and a trajectory of your life that has been taken, not from your own, because of somebody else's wrongdoing. See, I know, because I've lived on this planet for a while.
Half a century
I've lived on this planet. And I don't know if you know it or not, but people can be mean. I found that out last year. It was amazing. And people can say things. And friends that you thought were your closest allies can betray you. I've experienced it. People thought that they were in your boat with you. And one misstep, and they cut you off. One misunderstanding, and they cut you off. And then all these things that are said about you, they cut to your heart. And you're left wondering, how did this happen? Unforgiveness. Many people suffer under unforgiveness. And yes, I mean suffer. We do suffer under unforgiveness. I'll give you a couple of quotes because that's what teachers do and preachers do. Unforgiveness is like taking poison but expecting someone else to die. C.S. Lewis said this, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." How about this one? Unforgiveness is choosing to stay trapped in a cell of bitterness, serving time for someone else's crime. We hear all these quotes, right? And they kind of stir you and they go, yeah, quote, I love quotes. I'm a quote guy. I love quotes. But until you're betrayed, until you're hurt, until all of a sudden somebody does something to you and the first response is not, well, I'm not going to take that poison because I don't want... Your first response is vengeance. Your next response is anger. Hurt. The pain. You don't go to these quotes, right? Somebody asked me the other day, how do you forgive? How do I just let it go? We're going to talk about it. Because there is a way. So first I want to talk about why should we forgive? And this is a lengthy portion of Scripture, but I feel it necessary to read it. It's Matthew chapter 18. In verse 21, it says this, "And Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?'" Like you almost hear it in like Peter's voice going, like seven. That's like, I'm stretching it for my own self. Seven, right? And Jesus answered, "I tell you not seven, but 70 times seven." And by the way, that's not a number, right? That's just basically an infinite amount of time is basically what Jesus was saying. So don't be counting. Don't look at your spouse and go, "Hey, you're getting close to that number." 70 times 7. He said, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants." Listen to this story. As he began to settle, a man who owed 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Wouldn't you like that? Your debtor calls up, "I'm canceling the debt. Zero. You owe zero." But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I'll pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. The master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all of your debt because you begged me so. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In his anger, the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Here's the hard part. This, Jesus speaking, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from the heart." Just take a breath. Breathe. Jesus goes on later to say, if you don't forgive others, how can I forgive you? See, this thing of forgiveness is hard, right? And I don't want to be the guy who just brushes over it and say, "Oh, it's just forgiveness." This is like for a believer, this is not optional, right? This is a command that God gives us to forgive. And he says it in strong terms. Strong terms. It's interesting that he says that the servant turned him over to the torturers. He turns him over to the torturers. And he says these same things that the Father will do for you if you don't forgive from the heart. Hebrews chapter 12 says it really, really well. And we'll get to my first point. It says, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." Number one, why should we forgive? Because unforgiveness will defile you. It will defile you. It is. Listen, when you don't forgive, you really do drink the poison. You really do serve the time for somebody else's crime. unforgiveness is torment, not for the other person, but for you. It brings torment to our lives. It brings grief to our life. It's torment. That's what I believe Jesus is saying. Listen, if we don't forgive, it's tormenting to us. It's tormenting. We're tormented by unforgiveness. Listen, many times the other person that we hold that unforgiveness to, they've moved on. They've moved on with their life. And you're a little mad at that. You're mad at the things that are going so well for them. Because things aren't going well for us, right? Because we're the wake of that situation. But they're just moving on. That torment causes us to suffer. Like, they're all going to fine, but we're suffering. The torment also brings a halt to our, a lot of times it stalls our life. I've met people that their whole world is stopped because of an unforgiveness that happened years ago. And they live in that unforgiveness. And they can't, you know, we say, you know, and this is what drives me crazy is people say, well, you just need to turn the page. Well, that's easy for you to say, right? But there is a somewhat of a truth. You do need to turn the page. But you do it by forgiving. You do it by releasing that, right? Because that bitterness, it will stall your life in certain areas. It can. It can stall your future. It can put it, you're talking about limits. Oh, unforgiveness will limit your life. Will limit your life. It'll limit your ability to relate to other people. Another thing that you can be tormented by unforgiveness is you can give up on humanity altogether. I'm just not going to trust anybody. Those one, two, three, four people betrayed me. I'm not going to forgive, and I'll live a life of isolation so that no one will ever hurt me ever again. And I get it. And hear my heart again. But it doesn't stop the torment. It doesn't stop the poison that we drink. Bitterness. Unforgiveness, it produces bitterness. You know, we always joke about the, you know, my kids tell me, Dad, are you going to be that, like, get off my lawn old man, crabby old man that sits out on his, you know, and man, we used to have this guy that, you know, everybody had that neighbor. Right? Well, especially when you're a kid. Like, our kids don't play outside anymore. So, but used to, back in the day, we played outside, right? And there was that yard where, like, you'd kick the ball in their yard, and you couldn't go into their yard without asking permission. Remember that? Remember that guy? That if you walked in their yard and you know, I don't know, if I was that neighbor and I knew me, I probably wouldn't want me in their yard either. But there's that, get off my lawn. Like, old, like, you see it. You see it in people. Is this being recorded? Like, the bitter old man thing is real. It's real. We allow bitterness to grow in us. And we're bitter towards people. We don't, you know, like, kind and compassionate is not even a category of my life, right? It's like, I wrote in my notes, it's like mold. Like behind your drywall in your house that you don't know about, but it's growing and it's producing all kind of stuff in your home that you don't want to breathe, right? You don't really see it, but it's there, like, all the time, and it's producing sickness in you and it's producing death in you. Or it's like the frog in the kettle, right? I don't know who put a frog in a kettle, but it's like the frog, right? You can boil a frog to death, right? And it won't leave. It just kind of warm until it dies, until it boils. Like, that's like unforgiveness. I picture that as unforgiveness. The water is getting hotter and hotter and hotter. I was going to go into description, but I'm not going to go into description about that poor frog. It's the unseen thing. And not only that, it's right, you talk about sickness. It is a lot of it. It has to do with sickness. Bitterness. Like medically, you can like bitterness, like it does something to your body. Anxiety. A lot of anxiety, stress. Unforgiveness. Bitterness. Why do we forgive? Number two, we'll get off of that one. Because we've been forgiven. Jesus says, forgive because you have been forgiven. The example in that story is you forgive because you've been forgiven. And I'll just read through these scriptures. They'll be on the notes in the app tomorrow. But Ephesians chapter, no, they're not on the screen. I just want to read them real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and each other and forgive one another. And if any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Luke 6, verse 37. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Mark chapter 11, verse 25 says this. And when you stand praying, if you're an old faith person from back in the day, and you know Mark 11, 23 about, you know, having faith, right, to move mountains, this is the next scripture down that nobody really ever reads. We just like that faith part. It says this, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything, listen to these words, anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. Anything for anyone. Anything for anyone. Like you can harbor bitterness, harbor unforgiveness. But God says the kingdom of God is like this. Like it's the principle that if you've been forgiven, you forgive. Freely you've been forgiven. Freely, right? Freely God's given to you. Freely give. It's supposed to be the great exchange that God gives to you and you give to others. Forgiveness. So how do you forgive? And let me just, just from my own, I'm going to talk about some other things specifically. There's been times where, not just one, you know, people say things about you, they talk about you. People that you thought, like I said, they're on your side, they betray you. I want to tell stories, but I'm not going to tell my stories about that. But they hurt. They're real. So this is what I do. And it goes with what we're going to talk about in a second. Jesus said this when he was on the cross. He said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Listen, we live in a fallen world. We live, my wife says it like this, we are all deeply flawed people. We are flawed people. But by the grace of God go all of us. We are born again. We've been made righteous. But how many of you know that we're still flawed people becoming into the image of Jesus? We're not all there yet. That means then that there's going to be people who do things out of their own hurt, out of their own story, out of their own life experiences that affect you and me. Right? There's a great scene, and I almost showed it. I'm just going to do my best. There's a scene in this movie, and it's this guy, and it's this Holy Spirit character in this movie. And they basically, they're talking about his own, it was the movie The Shack. I didn't want to say the movie because some people don't like the movie. This is a powerful part of this movie. And in this movie, the Holy Spirit character in this movie, he talks about his own trouble with his dealing with some real big tragedy. I don't want to give it away. If you want to watch it, it's been out for years. I'm going to spoil it, right? Like, he's dealing with his own daughter's...
Not the Holy Spirit,
but the guy. Yeah, the guy's dealing with his own daughter's abduction. The main character. And he's like, how can I forgive? How can I release that? Is God good? The whole is God good question comes up. How can God be good when all this other stuff happens? The Holy Spirit type character does a couple of things. But then they do this. He says, now you get up on that throne of judgment. And he goes up and sits on the throne of judgment. And then there's an image of a boy who's being beaten by his father. He's being beaten by his father. And they say, and she says, what do you do with that boy? He says, will you judge that boy? He's like, of course I don't judge that boy. He's being beaten by his father. And he turns around and he said, that boy that you see was your father who beat you. Now judge him. Judge that boy. And you say, I can't. And the reality that we are all deeply flawed people was what they did to you evil? Yes. Is it in any way okay that they did it? No, 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 no. Should the person that was in that movie that did the abduction be taken away and pay for their crimes here? Yes, yes, absolutely they should be. Are there consequences? Yes. Should be, yes. But I'm not the judge. I'm not the judge. See, there's reasons why people are the way they are. There's reasons why that person was hard and overbearing. Because you don't know their story. I didn't know until I was older that my grandfather was an alcoholic and was abusive. Until after he died and we were going through his stuff at their house. And we're just going through all their stuff. And I remember walking into their closet, and stuff behind this closet was a really old bottle of liquor. And I watched my two uncles crumble. Because I remember those days. I didn't know that story. My dad didn't tell me that my uncle was an abusive, my grandfather was an abusive alcoholic. But my dad knew it full well. My two uncles knew it full well. See, there's stories behind other people's lives that we don't know. I'm not the judge. I can't judge that. I can't judge what's abuse. Is abuse all, yes, always wrong. But we have to be people to forgive. To say, God, I release them to you. Now, real quick, forgiveness is not a couple of things. Forgiveness is not a command to reconcile a relationship. Not always. Many times it is. Not always. It's not a command to reconcile. It doesn't mean that you have to reconcile with that person that did you wrong. These are heart issues. These are heart issues. The person that betrayed you, it's going to take a minute for you to build that trust back up. And let me tell you, it should. But we're talking about heart issues this morning. Forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not I feel like I've forgiven them. I feel good about them today, so I must have forgiven them. No, it's a choice. You do choose to forgive. And we'll talk about how in just a second. It's at the very end of my message. The third thing it's not of your own strength. And the fourth thing is, forgiveness is not a one-time and done deal. It is a multiple-time deal. Because let me tell you, we do have an enemy, and he does want a foothold. Unforgiveness is a foothold, and he will bring that back up. And what are you going to do with it again? Are you going to meditate on it and bitter and think about it over and over again and let it stew and let that bitterness grow and grow like mold behind your sheetrock? Or are you going to do something with those thoughts? So how do you forgive? How do you forgive? I want you to watch this.
It was some time ago that I was in Berlin. And there came a man to me and said, Mr. Baum, I am glad to see you. Don't you know me? And suddenly I saw that man. It was one of the most cruel Aufseers, guards, in concentration camp. And that man said, I'm now a Christian, I have found the Lord Jesus, I read my Bible, and I know that there is forgiveness for all the sins of the whole world, also for my sins. I have forgiveness for the cruelties I have done. But then I have asked God's grace for an opportunity that I could ask one of my very victims forgiveness. And Fräulein ten Boom wants me forgiven. Will you forgive me? And I could not. I remembered the suffering of my dying sister through him. But when I experienced that I could not forgive, suddenly I knew I myself have no forgiveness. Do you know that Jesus has said that? When you do not forgive those who have sinned against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. And I knew, I am not ready for Jesus' coming because I have no forgiveness for my sins. But I was not able, I could not, I could only hate him. And then I took one of these beautiful texts, one of these boundless resources, Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And I said, thank you, Jesus, that you have brought into my heart God's love through the Holy Spirit who is given to me. And thank you, Father, that your love is stronger than my hatred and unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. That same moment, I was free. And I could say, brother, give me your hand. And I shook hands with him. And it was as if I felt God's love stream through my arms. You never touch so the ocean of God's love. is that you forgive your enemies. Can you forgive? No. I can't either. But he can.
How do you forgive? You have to tap in to the love of God. You have to tap into the love of God. Now, just as an aside, real quick, does that mean that you're not saved? There's different thoughts. I don't believe so. But I'm not willing. What if my theology is off? I do believe you can be saved and have unforgiveness. That's my own opinion. But it's clear in the Word of God the importance of forgiveness. And it's not an option. It's not an option that we choose to harbor on to those feelings and those... Can you see we're just doing it to ourselves? You can't, but he can. You can't. You can't, but he can. He can. We must tap into the love of God. And hope does not just put us to shame, because the God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." Is love. Corrie ten Boom also says this, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of your heart." Forgiveness can function regardless of the temperature of your heart. When you forgive and you make the choice to forgive, it's a you and God thing. God, I choose to forgive. It's not mustering up your own power to forgive. But it's making a choice to say, God, you commanded me to forgive. I'll forgive. I choose to forgive. And over time, as you choose the route of forgiveness and don't choose the route of bitterness, you'll watch those feelings follow. And then you'll be able to do what Jesus said, is to pray for your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Right? It's a big deal. Forgiveness is a big deal. And it's a painful deal. That's why it's so, you understand why the enemy uses it so much? And he works it so much. I've seen people, I've seen it, people's countenances as we just pray and I lead them into a prayer of forgiving other people. And they're ready to let that go and ready to allow the love of God to flow out of them. I've watched countenances change. Because bitterness is leaving. We can allow the God Spirit to flow through us through forgiving. We can allow God, the amazing power of the love of God, to flow out of us in forgiving. And I know it's hard. I know. I've walked through them. That name gets brought up, and you just... And all of a sudden, you want to, out of your mouth, spew again all the stuff that people have done to you. And again, and there's times for that with friends and people that are around you that are close. But God has asked us to forgive. Corrie ten Boom says, can you forgive? Cannot. But God can through me. Let's all stand together. Forgiveness. You know what's great? Is as we forgive, you can come on up. As you forgive, you watch a freedom start coming over you. You watch your life, like the grass will be greener. Because you choose to forgive. Listen, that person, flawed, deeply flawed. Those people, that group of people, flawed. This church, flawed. One of the greatest things about church is we get to have community. One of the awful things about church is you get to have community. It's true. Church is split over unforgiveness. The silliest things, the goofiest things, church is split. I say something stupid. I don't look at somebody correctly. Or you said a glancing comment that you just really didn't mean. It just flew out of your mouth because you're like me. You think with your mouth, not with your head. And all of a sudden, it caused all this stuff. Or you make a bad decision at your workplace and it leads to terrible things. You know why? Because you're flawed, I'm flawed. But we have to have grace for each other. And we have to have grace and forgiveness for people outside. Because if we don't, we drink their poison. We live in our own prison cell because of something that they did. So bow your heads with me. Maybe this is not your story. That's fine. There are people in this room. But there is a lid on your life because of unforgiveness. And I know. And you know what? Forget that I know. God knows. And God sees. He's the healer of the brokenhearted. He's the healer of the brokenhearted. And you've blamed that deal. And maybe it was the cause. But God's asking you to forgive and release it. Release them. Jesus says, forget. He says, vengeance is mine. So Lord, we look to you. Come on, just you and him. I thank you, God, for freedom reigning. And I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. And we choose not to be carried over and handed over to the tormentors. We choose freedom this morning. We choose forgiveness this morning. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer this morning. We're all going to pray it together. And this is just between you and him. And just, I'll show you how to do it so that you can do it on your own. Just say, God, we're all, let me just say this, we're all family here this morning. Amen. Just say, God, I come to you. And you know that deal, that situation. And you know how bad it hurt. But God, I choose to be obedient to your word and forgive. I choose forgiveness in Jesus' name by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in me. The great love source. And I release them into your hands. I put the cross of the Lord Jesus between me and that person. I separate myself from that hurt. I thank you, God, that you're the healer of my heart. And in Jesus' name, I receive your love that heals me, restores me. And I trust you, God, with my future. And that my future will not be determined by someone else's sin, by someone else's wrongdoing. In Jesus' name, My future rests in you. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So what do? Every time that thought comes, every time that hurt comes back up, no. Nope. I choose forgiveness. I choose to forgive. I choose to not let that bitterness well up on me. And then also, there's some of us, we need to stop talking about it. Unless you may need to see a counselor, you may need to talk to a leader or somebody or a friend or all that. That's not what I'm talking about. Stop rehearsing the pain and the torment that went on. There was a time where I remember the Lord just dealing with me. Stop talking about it. Stop talking about it. Stop defending yourself. Stop talking about it. But it feels so good. Stop talking about it. David, stop talking about it. Your stories has nothing to do with their story. Your story lines up with me. I can ride with that, God. Amen.